Well, you know, there's some great firsts. For example, Babe Ruth hitting his first home run. That must have been great. Henry Ford's first car. Elvis Presley's first song. Tom Hanks' first movie. Well, this morning we're going to take a look at another great first. The Apostle Peter's first sermon. It happened 50 days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead. Peter, along with about 120 followers of Jesus, were waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. As they were waiting, on the 50th day, there was a loud noise. The noise was like the sound of a ferocious, powerful wind. And the noise was so loud that people from around that area streamed to see what was going on. And literally thousands of people came and surrounded the house where the followers of Jesus were staying. The Holy Spirit came upon them. There were tongues of fire over each believer. They all began to speak in tongues, and the Jews who gathered around by the thousands from all over the world were hearing words of praise in the language of the country that they came from. And Peter was changed. Wow, I mean, just think about it. It's amazing to think of the difference between the way Peter lived before the resurrection and this particular passage that we're going to look at this morning. What an amazing difference being filled with the Holy Spirit makes. Just a little over 50 days earlier, Peter had denied he even knew Jesus. And one of those times was in front of a little servant girl. Now, after being filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter stands with great boldness and preaches to over 3,000 people. And make no mistake about it, if Peter had not been filled with the Holy Spirit of God, he could not have preached that sermon. In the same way, we cannot live the abundant Christian life unless the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, rules in our life. It is the Holy Spirit that enables us to love God, to love others, and to do the will of God. As we allow God to live His life in and through us, our lives will change and will grow to be more like Christ in everything we do, say, and even in the things we think. Just as the Holy Spirit changed Peter, the Holy Spirit can change us. To many of us, the idea of living a Christian life is just a matter of being nice people. Many Christians have the idea that the Christian life is living a comfortable, happy life with no difficulties. But that is wrong thinking. The Christian life is not a nice life. It is a supernatural life. The Christian life is a life in which Jesus lives His life in and through us. And when that happens, when Christ lives His life in us, He floods us with His love. He empowers us with His resurrection power. He leads us and guides us to do things that we could never do on our own. He gives us the grace to live a life that's pleasing to Him. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we'll overflow with excitement for Christ. We'll naturally want to talk about Him because we have grateful hearts for all that He's done for us. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're filled with His joy and peace, no matter how difficult things are around us. When believers are filled with the Holy Spirit, husbands will love their wives, wives will love their husbands, parents will love their children. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, the Word of God will take hold in our hearts and lives, and we'll have a hunger to hear His Word and to share His Word with other people. This morning we're going to look at the passage, and the passage is found in Acts chapter 2. And so if you have your Bible, I'd like to invite you to turn to Acts chapter 2. If you don't have your Bible, there's a Bible in the rack in front of you, and you can pull it out and turn to page 771, and you will find Acts chapter 2. Each Sunday morning, we are going to do a study. We're going to work through the book of Acts, verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph. And this morning, we're going to start with verse 14. So after the Holy Spirit filled the place where the believers were, the believers came outside of the building. There's thousands of people surrounding them. And Peter stood up, it says in verse 14. Just follow along as I read it. It says, then Peter stood up with the 11. So he's standing up. The 11 other disciples are standing around him, along with the other followers of Christ. And he says this. It says that he raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. In other words, these believers were so happy. They were praising God. And the people that were watching all this happen thought maybe some of them were drunk. And so Peter stands up. He wants to set the record straight. He says, no, these people are not drunk. He says, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he quotes from the Old Testament, the prophet Joel. And here's what he quotes. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. Then the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now that's as far as we're going to go this morning, but I'd like to just talk about this short passage. Here's Peter standing and talking to thousands of people. And he's explaining what's going on. Let's look at verse 14. He stands up, he raises his voice, he addresses the crowd, and I want you to notice who's in the crowd. He's in the city of Jerusalem. All the people he's talking to are Jews. You know, sometimes you wonder, well, does the gospel of Jesus Christ apply to the Jews? Well, of course it does. Jesus is the risen Savior and Messiah. The very first sermon was preached to the Jews. And so here he is. He's talking to them, and he says, let me explain to you, listen carefully to what I say. In other words, I've got something so important, you do not want to miss this. And he says, these men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. And this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In other words, what you're seeing before your very eyes is something that God promised. And then he goes on to share from the Old Testament. Now, if you're not familiar with Joel, he's a prophet that lived 800 years before Christ. He preached to the nation of Israel. He warned them to turn away from idols and to trust Yahweh, the true creator God. And so he quotes the prophet Joel. And I want you to notice that Peter is not reading this. Now, Peter didn't have a New Testament. It hadn't been written yet. He didn't have an Old Testament because in those times, they didn't carry around a book that was the Old Testament. In those times, each prophet was like a scroll, and the scrolls were kept in the synagogue. And I don't believe that Peter is opening a scroll to read. He's quoting this from memory. So that kind of gives us insight that during these 40 days when Jesus appeared to his disciples, perhaps this is one of the passages that Jesus shared with the disciples. And so Peter memorized it, and now he's quoting it and sharing it. I just think that's, you know, really amazing, because last week we talked about how the disciples were in the upper room. They were waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit, but they had no idea when the Holy Spirit was going to come. They were just obeying Jesus. Jesus told them to stay there and wait. So they were staying there and waiting, and they didn't know that, you know, what was going to happen. They didn't know that a crowd of thousands of people were going to surround them. And so Peter is doing all of this by the leading of the Holy Spirit. In other words, he didn't spend the week preparing for the sermon like I did, you know, for this morning. He just stands up and he starts speaking. And he's being led by the Holy Spirit to say and to quote this passage. And the passage says, in the last days, God says that this will happen. I will pour out my spirit on all people. Now, I'd like to stop and just mention a few things about this term, the last days. Now, some Bible scholars believe that the last days began when Jesus was born. Others refer to the last days beginning when Jesus was raised from the dead. But what I want to mention is that the last days began during the time of Jesus, and we are presently now in the last days. So far, the last days has lasted 2,000 years. We don't know how much longer these last days will continue. But I want to assure you of this, that these last days will come to an end. Jesus said so. The age that we are living in now will come to an end. And the age that we are living in now will come to an end when Jesus returns. Jesus promised that He would return. And we'll talk a little more about that. So He's saying that the prophet Joel promised this, that in the last days God would pour out His Spirit. And what you're seeing is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, indwelling His followers, His believers. And so in this passage that he quotes from Joel, he says a number of things. He says, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Now, the word prophesy in the original language literally means to speak forth or to proclaim. Oftentimes when we think of this word prophesy, we think of telling the future. It could mean that, but it simply means to proclaim the word of God. And that's exactly what Peter is doing right at that instance. So what Joel says will happen, Peter is actually doing at that very moment, proclaiming the word of God. And he begins by quoting the Old Testament, this prophet Joel. And then he says, I will pour out my spirit in those days. They will prophesy. I will pour my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women. So what is the prophet Joel saying? He's saying in the last days, God's Spirit will indwell His believers, and that the servants of the Lord Jesus, the servants of the true and living God, will have visions and dreams, and they will speak forth the word of God. Now, we don't really talk much about visions and dreams. Perhaps we should talk about it more. But the first question I want to throw out to you is, well, did that happen? Did the followers of Jesus have visions and dreams? And the answer is yes. We'll see many examples of that in the book of Acts. For example, there's the example of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, Stephen was one of the followers of Jesus. He was sharing with the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah, the only Savior, and that he was trying to convince the Jews to trust him. And of course, they didn't want to hear it. They dragged him out. They stoned him. And as they were stoning him, he looked up and he saw a vision. He said, I see Jesus standing, or I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God Almighty. And of course, you know, Stephen died. Then after that, Jesus appears to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, this is Acts chapter 9. The Apostle Paul was on his way to Damascus. You remember the story of Paul. First, his name was Saul. He did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He thought that all these followers of Jesus need to be thrown in prison. And so he was on his way to Damascus. He had papers in hand from the rulers of Jerusalem to throw the followers of Jesus who were in Damascus into prison. And on the way to Damascus, the Lord Jesus appeared to him. And later, in chapter 17 of Acts, when Saul, now called Paul, is standing before King Agrippa, he refers to that incident in which Jesus appeared to him as a vision. And he said, King Agrippa, I could not disobey the heavenly vision. That's what he said. Then, not only did Jesus appear to Paul, but you remember that Paul, after Jesus appeared to him, Paul was blinded. And somebody had to lead him to the city of Damascus. And when he got into Damascus, there was another guy there called Ananias. And in Acts chapter 9, Ananias has a vision. And in the vision, he's told by an angel to go to Paul and pray for Paul. And you know, of course, he does that. He prays for Paul. Paul receives his vision. And then Paul begins to tell people about Christ and share with everyone in Damascus and everywhere the Lord leads him that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. Then there's the incident in Acts chapter 10. You remember that Peter went upstairs to pray, and while he was praying, he had a vision. And he saw a vision of this sheet coming down from heaven, and in the sheet there were all these different animals, and he was told to eat these animals. And he said, "Oh, I can't eat these animals. I'm a Jew. I can't, these aren't kosher." And so anyway, God used that vision to let him know that that he should not call any person or animal unclean. And so Peter went and shared the gospel with Gentiles as a result of that vision. Then you'll know that later on in Acts chapter 16, Paul had another vision. He was on his missionary journey. The Lord hindered him from going into Asia, but then he didn't know what to do. And that night he had a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, "Please come help us." And so he knew that the Lord Jesus wanted him to go to Macedonia, and he went to Macedonia. He went to the city of Corinth. And so the gospel went to the city of Corinth because of the vision that the apostle Paul had. And you'll know that while he was in Corinth, there was much opposition in Corinth. The Jews kicked him out of the synagogue in Corinth, so he went across the street to the home of a man named Tertius. And when he was staying in the home of Tertius, the Lord spoke to him again in a vision. And this is what he said in this vision. This is in Acts chapter 18. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack or harm you, because I have many people in this city." Then we know that John, the disciple of Jesus, while he was on the island of Patmos, he also had a vision. And the book of Revelations is the vision that John received from God. And it's interesting that that's what revelation means. Revelation means vision. And so the entire book of Revelation is a vision. In fact, all of Scripture is a revelation to us, or a vision to us, isn't it? Then I like to mention a few other visions, because the visions don't just stop in the book of Acts. God continued to show his servants visions throughout history. And I'd like to share a few of them with you. One of the visions is told by one of the early church fathers. He lived in the 2nd century and 3rd century. His name is Eusebius. And Eusebius was a personal friend of Constantine. Constantine was the emperor of Rome. And Constantine had a vision. And Constantine's vision was verified by Eusebius. Constantine, even though he was a Roman, rejected all the idols of Rome. His father advised him, he says, "Don't pay attention to all these different idols. Worship the supreme God." Well, he didn't know who the supreme God was. And he was an army general in the armies of Rome. Rome was in chaos. He was with his army. And he got down on his knees in the middle of day and prayed to the supreme God. And while he was praying to the supreme God, he looked up and he saw a vision in the heavens. He saw a lighted cross. And above the lighted cross, it said, "By this symbol you will conquer." That night, Christ appeared to him in a dream with the same sign that he saw in the heavens. That night, he became a follower of the Lord Jesus. He won the battle the next day. He later became the emperor. After he became emperor, he asked the bishops to come to him and teach him about Christ. He began to study the scriptures, and he became an avid follower of the Lord Jesus. He changed the Roman Empire. Because of Constantine, he passed laws. He outlawed infanticide. He provided food. Out of his personal money, he provided food and clothes for the beggars of Rome. He outlawed the abuse of slaves and peasants. He outlawed crucifixions. The Roman Empire stopped using crucifixion because of Constantine. And then it was also Constantine that made Sunday a day of rest in the Roman Empire. There's a number of instances I could share, but I'd like to share one with you that is a little closer to home. In 1940, I'm not sure it happened in 1949 or 1950, but there was a young man named Bill Bright who came from the Midwest. He came out to Los Angeles to make his fortune. He was a materialist, agnostic, and some folks talked to him about Christ, invited him to Hollywood Presbyterian Church, and he received Christ, wanted to follow Christ, and went to seminary. And while he was in seminary studying for a Greek exam, he had a vision. And he knew that God was going to use him. I heard him explain this vision that he had. He explained it as a great canvas that encompassed the whole world. And whenever Bill Bright would share this vision, he would get, you know, choked up and teary-eyed. It was a dramatic event in his life. And if you know the story of Bill Bright, God led him to start a ministry on the UCLA campus. And the movement that first year grew. The president of the school came to Christ. He began to speak in fraternities and sororities, and hundreds of students came to Christ. He recruited more staff, and he started an organization called Campus Crusade for Christ. Campus Crusade for Christ spread to every university in the United States. They presently have 3,000 staff who work on campuses here in the United States. It started in 1951. Today, in 2018, there are staff working in 120 countries around the world. And literally millions of people have come to Christ through his ministry. And that was Bill Bright. A number of weeks ago, I shared with you that there was a Jewish lady who worked for CBS. And a little bit before 2001, she was struggling very depressed. She had gone through a divorce. She wanted to commit suicide. And she cried out to God, "God, if you're real, please reveal yourself to me." She was working her desk at CBS, and suddenly she saw a vision. The carpet just changed. She saw a cobblestone, and she saw Jesus walking toward her. And that day, she became a follower of the Lord Jesus. Her name is Mary Linderman, and you can find her story in the book, The Day I Met God, along with many other people's stories. And so here in this passage, he says that the followers of Jesus, the Spirit of God will ascend upon them. They'll speak the Word of God. They'll have dreams and visions. I don't know if this counts, but I thought I'd mention this. You know, the great preacher, Charles Spurgeon, had a dream, and in his sleep, he was preaching a sermon. So his wife got up and wrote down the main points of the sermon. And when he woke up in the morning, she gave him the sermon, and he got up and went to church and preached it that morning. So that's pretty crazy, but I thought that was an interesting story about Charles Spurgeon. So God is working in the hearts of his people. And the reason I want to share these stories is because I want you to know that as we read the book of Acts, it's the same Holy Spirit that worked in the first century is still working among us today. This just didn't happen, you know, during the first century. God is still working, and he's still working in the hearts of his believers today. You may wonder, well, how come we don't see, you know, God do more in our culture? And I think perhaps there's two reasons. One reason we don't see perhaps more miracles or more visions and that sort of thing is because we have the Word of God. And the Word of God is God's revelation and vision to us. I think, secondly, is that we Americans are just so secular-minded, we're so skeptic that we doubt God and we don't believe God as we should. And perhaps we need to remember and know that Almighty God is the same yesterday, today, and he will be the same as he continues to work in our hearts and lives. And so as we think about this passage, he's talking about the last days, and he mentions these things, the proclamation of God's word, the dreams and the visions. And then in verse 19, he says this, "I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below." Maybe we're experiencing some of those signs on the earth below as we experienced so many catastrophic events around the world. And Jesus himself said that these events would happen. Now, the other things that are mentioned in this passage, the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And so that hasn't happened yet, but be sure of this, it will happen. Not only did Joel say it, but the Lord Jesus himself said it. If you would like to turn back with me to Matthew chapter 24, and you'll see the words of Jesus himself. Matthew 24, verses 29 and 30. He says, immediately after the distress of those days, referring to the last days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. And so Jesus talked about these last days. Then I want you to notice what it says in verse 21 as we look back at Acts chapter 2. And the prophet Joel says, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so as we think about this gospel that is proclaimed, we need to remember that this gospel, this good news that Almighty God has visited this planet and suffered and died on the cross so that our sins could be paid for, so that we could be forgiven and cleansed. This good news is for everyone. No matter where they live on earth, this good news is for everyone. The one and the true living God has revealed himself to the entire world. And this good news is to go into all the world. That's why the Lord Jesus says, go therefore in all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And there, even in this passage quote that Peter quotes by Joel, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, and we know who the Lord is, it is the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. There is no other Lord. He is the only Savior, the only Lord, and only in him is there forgiveness and eternal life. And that forgiveness and eternal life is not free. It was bought for by the blood of Christ as he suffered on the cross for us. The Lord Jesus was the eternal Son of God who made an eternal payment so that we could be eternally forgiven and inherit eternal life. Jesus will return again. He'll gather us together and we will reign. The earth will be destroyed, as we read in the passage in 1 Peter. And the Lord will establish his kingdom on earth. That's what Jesus said, even in the Lord's Prayer. Lord, thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That day will come. And what a wonderful day that will be when the Lord Jesus comes. The old earth, the old wicked, sinful earth is destroyed, and there's a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness rules. What a wonderful future the Lord has for us. And in the beginning of this sermon, Peter quotes this passage from Joel, reminds them of God's wonderful plans for his people. And of course, we want to rejoice in his plans for us, and we want to give thanks and remember that this wonderful plan was paid for by the blood of Christ. And so as we gather around the communion table this morning, we gather around to remember what Christ has done. The suffering of Christ was not an accident. It was a part of the perfect plan of Christ that would usher in the last days, that would usher in the proclamation of the gospel, that would usher in the pouring out of his Spirit among his people. And so as we gather around the table of communion this morning, I want to mention a few things. First of all, we have an open communion. The communion is for anyone who has trusted Christ as their Savior and Lord. If you're here this morning and you have not trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, then the communion is not for you. Communion for those who say, yes, I've accepted Christ's death on the cross as a payment for my sin. And I accept Him as my Savior and my King and my Shepherd. So before we go before the table of the Lord, let's have a time of prayer together. Dear Father in heaven, we gather together in your presence this morning with humble hearts. The Lord Jesus told us to remember His suffering and His death on the cross. And when we remember you, O Lord, we remember that our salvation was paid for by the precious blood of Christ. We remember that because He is the eternal Son of God, that it was an eternal payment for us. And we rejoice this morning to fellowship with Christ, to enjoy Him, because we know that we can not only enjoy Him now, but we will enjoy Him through eternity. And Lord, now as we are coming together and gathering in your presence, we want to stop and pause and ask that you would examine our hearts. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, you can trust Him right now where you are. Just in the quietness of your heart, turn to Him and say, Lord Jesus, I don't know if I've ever trusted you, but I want to trust you now. Thank you for dying on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins. I accept your death on the cross as a payment for my sins. And I receive you as my Savior and as my Lord, my King, my Shepherd. And I will follow you. No longer will I live for myself, but from now on, I will live for you and follow you. And Lord, those of us who have known you for many years, we ask that you would examine our hearts as well. We pray that you'd give us the grace to turn away from anything that's not pleasing to you. We know, Lord, that you, when you died on the cross, you paid the penalty for all of our sins, not just a few of them, for all the sins that we committed in the past, for all the sins that maybe we've even already committed today, and for all the sins that we'll commit in the future. We thank you that your payment is an eternal payment. And for this reason, we can have eternal life. And so, Lord, we pray even now that you would fill us with your Spirit and give us the grace, Lord, to turn to you and trust you for every area of our life. And this we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.